All right, we start Sunday school next Sunday. Sort of the beginning, all right? Yeah, that's sort of the beginning of our fall semester, and when we start Sunday school, and it's also on that day we'll get back into 1 John. My normal routine is to preach exegetically. We just pick a book and work our way through it. But during the summer, as our college students are gone, we do our elders preach, and we do a lot of standalone sermons. So this is the last of my standalone sermons for a while. And also, I'll just go on record, Andy's going to be preaching more. Right, Andy? And so he'll be alternating in every fourth or fifth Sunday at least. But he'll be preaching John right along with me and doing a fantastic job. So anyway, just giving you a heads up on what's coming. But so today, for our last little standalone, turn to Galatians chapter 1. And we're going to look at verse 10 here in Galatians chapter 1. And this is a very ideal text for a standalone sermon. And so let me just read it to you, and then we'll begin to unpack this verse. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Paul, when he's writing to Galatians, is writing to a church that is in danger of forgetting the gospel, and they're hearing a lot of false gospel. And so when Paul is writing to them, the specific context in which he's not trying to please man is that he's not trying to give a gospel that is pleasing to people. He's only wanting to give the true gospel in obedience to God. So that's the context in which we find this verse. But it's the principle here is so universal and so important that I really want us to dig in and understand what he's saying about how we could, in fact, be pleasing to God. So let's look at it very carefully. Verse 10 says, "For am I now?" So there's an emphasis here on this present tense moment. He's not looking back, wondering if he's pleased God in the past, and he's not necessarily looking forward to whether or not he's going to please God in the future. See, the way he says it, "For am I now," right now. What am I trying to do right now? And then what? And so in this present moment, what is vital is this question. Am I seeking the approval of man or of God? This verb translated seeking the approval of is pytho. And here it means to sort of win people over or strive to please. And I didn't know where I was going to put this, but I need to give a little caveat. What I'm going to say this morning is that seeking to please man and seeking to please God are mutually exclusive. And then if you read your Bible, you're going to see multiple places where we're effectively encouraged to try to please certain people. And I don't want that to freak you out because, like, wives and husbands should try to please their wives, and children should try to please their parents. And in fact, we should try to please the whole world in a way because of our witness to Christ. But what I'm saying this morning is absolutely true. And so how do we find ourselves trying? And I'm sorry, I'm making it confusing at the beginning. The primary goal can never be to please others. In fact, All of our pleasing of others has to be in the context of pleasing only God. You're going to see that in this text. So I just wanted to address the fact, I hope you're reading your Bible. I hope you come across verses that talk about how we should be pleasing someone other than God. And I just want you to know, I know they're there. Okay? But that doesn't undermine what I'm going to teach you this morning about how to please God. So, right now, am I seeking the approval of man or of God? Am I striving to please them or trying to win them over? The question that needs to be answered by you and by me at this moment is, am I seeking the approval of man or of God? It's a fundamental question. Everyone needs to consider it. Whose approval or are you seeking? Whose approval means more to you than anyone else? And see, what is so easy to do is walk into a sermon like this and just listen and never sort of interact with this. And I want to try to keep you from doing it. I want you to answer the question. It's a question that asked in the scripture. Paul asks it of himself, right? But I'm asking it of you. And I want you to give yourself an answer right now. Who are you trying to please? Whose approval means more to you than anyone else's? I can't make you answer, but it will be a blessing to you if you will answer, regardless of the answer. You need to answer the question. So is it man or is it God? And I think if we're honest, some of us would answer God. I'm only trying to please God. And I think some of us would answer man. There's certain persons or certain people that I am just desperate to please. And I think some of us would say both. Yeah, I want to be pleasing to God, but I also want to be pleasing to man or to men. So, if you don't mind, like Paul did, let us ask ourselves this question. Let's give ourselves an answer. And now I want to ask, did you give yourself an answer? I'm not seeing that. Very few head nods. Did you give yourself an answer? I think most of you didn't. And I understand that. It's scary to answer questions in a church. Okay, so he's not done asking questions. Look at your text there in verse 10. He says, am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Look what he says next. Again, he asks himself a question. Or am I trying to please man? Here Paul rephrases the question to himself. He says, am I trying to please man? The word here for man is the plural form of anthropos. And each time you see the word man, it's human beings, plural. So technically it seems like it should be translated as men. Am I trying to please men? But it's not gender related, because anthropos has to do with the whole human race, both men and women. So Paul asks himself again, am I trying to please people? Am I seeking the approval and the adoration and the applause of people? And my sense is that people have always struggled with this, but the invention of the like button on Facebook and other social media apps has sort of catapulted this seeking the approval of men into the stratosphere in a way that could have never been imagined previously. And people live and die with the number of likes that they get on their posts. And I'm not trying to preach a weird sermon against social media. That's not the point. The point is for us to ask ourselves the question, are we trying to please people? And give ourselves an answer. Now, by changing it from am I trying to please man or of God, when he changes it, he says, or am I trying to please man? See, the question is sharper and more focused. And just as Paul asked himself, so we should ask ourselves, are we trying to please people? And now that Paul has asked himself the question, he's going to give an answer. His answer, but it's slightly cryptic. So look what he says. If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. So when Paul answers this question, he gives us a little autobiography, doesn't he? He says, if I were still trying. So what can we conclude from that? That at one time in the past, he was trying to win the approval of people. Okay, so that's the first thing to notice. Second is that we notice Paul is no longer, see, if I were, okay, so, but that's the past, and he's talking about the present. So what we need to understand is Paul is no longer trying to please man and no longer seeking the approval of men. There was a time when he was, but now he's not. So Paul has ceased from trying to please men. And since the choice he has given us is man or God in this first question, then it's right to conclude that since he is no longer trying to please man, then who is he trying to please? Right, he's trying to please God. And so that is all correct and a straightforward conclusion based on the context. Paul's one desire now is to please God, but he doesn't state it in those terms. He says, if I were still trying to please man, see, let me say what he doesn't say first. He doesn't say, if I were still trying to please man, I would not be seeking the approval of God. See how that's the direct sort of answer to the question. See, if I were trying to please men, then I wouldn't be pleasing to God. Do you see that? Okay, but he doesn't answer the question in that straightforward way. He says, he makes this sort of leap in thought leap or a progression. And we need to understand that what we expect Paul to say is obviously true. That Paul has shifted his allegiance, that now his desire is to please God. The text is affirming that. And we also need to see that if we are trying to please man, we cannot be trying to please God. Paul states these as opposite goals or objectives, and they're for him, they're not to be done simultaneously, that a choice has to be made of whether we're going to seek to please man or seek to please God. And so what you can argue from this text very clearly is if Paul were still trying to please man, that he could not be pleasing to God. That is what the text is saying. Even though it's not explicit, that's what the text is saying. It's a hard truth, but it's true. The text makes it clear that the desire to please man and the desire to please God are mutually exclusive. You can't desire to do both at the same time. We must make a choice regarding our desires and our efforts. If we desire to please people, if we try to please people, we cannot desire to please God at the same time. Been quoted about four times this summer from the pulpit. No man can serve two masters. And that's what Paul is getting at in this text. Who are you trying to please? But now we need to follow Paul's leap of logic, because he doesn't say, if I were trying to please men, I couldn't be pleasing to God. He says something else. And so... what happens is he absolutely is talking about seeking and desiring to please God, but instead of just saying pleasing God here, he actually gives the secret to pleasing God. Do you want to please God? Are you tired of trying to please fickle people whose moods and desires and what they support changes like the phases of the moon? If you want to please God, Paul gives it to us in that last phrase, If you want to please God, you must be a servant of Jesus Christ. Many a dear soul has tried and failed to please God. God is hard to please because he demands absolute moral perfection. Even if you give up on pleasing man and seek and strive to please God, listen to this, you will fail. Because he's not satisfied with getting it close to good, or good, or even excellent. He's only satisfied with perfection. See, and do you understand now why Paul is changing that phrase at the end? He's doing this thing in it, there's an indirectness to the way that we actually end up pleasing God. Only one man has ever done it in the history of mankind. And his name is Jesus Christ. There is a world full of people who are trying to please God. Genuinely. They're not trying to please man. They're trying to please God. And they will fail. Unless they understand that the only way to please God is by becoming a servant of Jesus Christ. At the same time, Paul is giving us hope here. See, it's impossible to please God in our flesh. And Paul is giving us hope here, saying that it is possible to please God, but it's indirectly instead of directly. We can effectively seek the approval of God, but we do it by becoming a servant of Jesus Christ. Christ here is the title that Paul uses. He doesn't say Jesus by becoming a servant of Jesus. He doesn't even say Jesus Christ. He just says Christ. And I want all of my people to know and be biblically literate regarding Christ. Christ is a title. It means Christ is a title that refers to Jesus Christ as the long-awaited Messiah, the King of Israel, the King of Kings, and the King of the Kingdom of God. So see, when Paul is saying that we can please God by becoming a servant of Jesus Christ, or more literally, that he has focused on pleasing God by becoming a servant of Jesus Christ, he's talking about surrendering to Jesus Christ as King of the Kingdom of God. He is a servant of Christ. The ESV is gentle in translating the word doulos. The word servant there is doulos, as servant, because the word literally means slave. One who is a slave in the sense of becoming property of an owner. It's not talking about serving Jesus like a hired servant. It's talking about serving Jesus Christ as a lifelong bond slave. This is the pathway to pleasing God. So, if we desire to please God, we must become a slave of Jesus Christ. Now, let me summarize. It is not possible to seek to please people and God at the same time. This means you cannot seek to please people and hope to be pleasing to God. And see, do you realize that you yourself are actually a person or one of the people? And I hope you see the connection that since you are a people, since you are man, see, you cannot even seek to please yourself. Pleasing self is excluded because we are persons. No, if you want to please God, You can't seek to please others, and you can't seek to please yourself. You can only seek to be a servant, a bond slave of Jesus Christ. There's only one way to win the approval of God. We must submit ourselves in faith to Jesus Christ as his lifelong slave. Man, I feel like giving an invitation. This is what we have to do. Man, there's so many things. We think it's so complicated to please God. And once you're his slave, okay, there's more to learn. But man, that's the starting point and the ending point. Just to learn how to be a good slave of Jesus. And to me, this is actually very freeing. You know, okay, I get it. God's hard to please. I already stressed that. But have you tried pleasing people lately? Oh, man. God wants to set you free from that. Probably last week in America, I don't have any data for this. This is just my gut feeling by paying attention to the world. Half a dozen people took their own life because they can't please people. And if you think pleasing other people is hard, try pleasing yourself. Oh, it sounds good, but it's not. Other people, we ourselves, make terrible gods. You know why? Because we don't love ourselves and we don't love others the way God loves us. No one will ever love you like the Father. No one will ever love you like Jesus loves you. What are the odds? Pleasing someone who doesn't love you and can't love you, or one who loves you eternally? I'd rather go with that one. Paul's not trying to restrict us here. He's trying to set us free from living for the approval of men, which is impossible, almost impossible to get, but definitely impossible to maintain. Make no mistake, pleasing people, whether it's others or yourself, is its own kind of slavery, and it is brutal. Whoever we're trying to please becomes our master. So let's focus on pleasing the one who really loves us and gave his life for us. And so really what we have in this text here in Galatians 1:10 is the great news of the gospel. It's good news. You don't have to worry anymore about pleasing people. Somebody say amen. You don't. You don't. So much anxiety, so much fear, so much depression flows out of this misguided effort to please people. It's insanity, really. Don't do it. You don't have to worry about pleasing people. And this is the greatest truth. You don't even have to worry about pleasing yourself. Guess what? You're not the final judge. Your only concern must be to please Jesus Christ, who loves you more than you will ever comprehend. And so, I've kind of given the pathway, but now I'm just going to just elaborate on some of these thoughts and try to wrap this up. I've been asking a lot of questions. I'll ask another one. So, is there any way that God could be pleased with you? And if we look through the scripture, you won't find this word that God was pleased with people very often, but you do find it in the Old Testament. Does anybody remember who God was pleased with? Well, no, kind of. Enoch is the word that has the word explicitly the word pleased with Enoch. But if you, and he was pleased with Enoch. But when you turn to Hebrews chapter 11, you discover why God was pleased with Enoch. Why was God pleased with Enoch? Because he was such an amazing, good, awesome person? No, Hebrews chapter 11 tells us he was pleased with Enoch because Enoch had faith. Yeah. And in fact, the Bible teaches us that it is impossible to please God without faith. And that God is only pleased with us because of our faith. And I'm not going to turn to a whole lot of scriptures, but if you want to read about faith and the pleasure of God, look at Hebrews chapter 10 and chapter 11. The whole point, really, of Hebrews, the whole book, and especially chapter 10 and 11, is that God is pleased with us because of our faith in Christ. Faith in Christ, who is the King, who deserves and demands our submission. And so here's what I'm trying to say, just like Paul taught us here in Galatians 1:10. Can God be pleased with you? Yes. Because of your faith, and only because of your faith in Jesus Christ. You want to be pleasing to God? Put your faith in Jesus Christ. And what is faith in Jesus Christ? Well, I'll give you a little definition in a moment. But before I do that, see, whenever I say, could God be pleased with you, that's one thing. Now let me ask another question. Could God be pleased with your actions? There's a slight difference between being pleased with someone and being pleased with what someone does. I'm pleased with all my sons, but I'm not always pleased with everything they do. Untrue. Except a little too vocal during sermons. Other than that, you're awesome. Is there any way that God could be pleased with your actions? Well, what I can say about that is God's never pleased with wrong actions. You take David, who God loved like crazy. But whenever he committed adultery with Bathsheba and murdered her husband to cover it up, God was not pleased, explicitly not pleased with David. And so, in fact, it's not just that God isn't pleased when we do something wrong. He's not even always pleased when we do something right. You just have to read the prophets to see this, but basically he told them, look, I abhor your offerings that I commanded you to give me. I hate the feast days that I hate your worship. I hate your songs. I hate your prayers. See, all these, quote, good actions, and God was not pleased. And so, is there a way that God could be pleased with your actions? And if you read the Bible, you will think it's hopeless. Isaiah 64:6 says it like this: all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all of our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. And so we would think it's almost impossible. We would think it's impossible to please God, but it's not. It's not only impossible. See, God can be pleased with us by faith, and he can also be pleased with our actions. And look at Romans 14. This is not, it's hard to preach a sermon like this without feeling like I'm proof texting things, but it's the whole counsel of the Word of God is in support of this. But look at Romans 14:23. It doesn't state it in the positive way, but it does state it in the negative. It says, but whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. And so this is stating it in the negative way, that if we're doing something and it's not being done in faith, then whatever that thing is we're doing, whether it seems morally good or bad, that thing is sin if it's not being done in faith. This is like Jesus looking at the heart. It's like we would think it's good not to commit adultery, and it is good not to commit adultery. But see, the heart and mind of God doesn't stop and make the judgment there. It penetrates into us. And so Jesus would say, if you've looked at a woman lustfully, you've committed adultery in your heart. Yeah, great, you didn't commit adultery, and you shouldn't, and we shouldn't. But see, that doesn't mean we're good, because he's looking at our heart. We have to be pure in our very heart. Okay, so can God be pleased with our actions? And really, the answer to that question is very much the same as us. He's pleased with us because of faith, and he can only be pleased with our actions because of faith. So what is faith? And this little definition is one that I hope will be helpful to you, because it seems to tick the three important ingredients for me when I consider, after a lifetime of studying Scripture and trying to relate to God, what is involved in faith. And so here is my definition. Absolute submission to, absolute dependence on, and absolute confidence in Jesus Christ. See the elements of faith. This is what it means to have biblical faith. It involves submission. It involves dependence. And it involves confidence. And people struggle with every one of these. And I honestly feel like these are almost like little stairs and steps that we take into a deeper relationship with God. It starts with submission. If you don't submit, you do not have biblical faith. But it doesn't end with submission. Submission is the beginning point. We start with submission, and then as we're beginning to try to submit to the Lord, we realize, whoa, I can't. And we find out, apart from Christ, I can do nothing. And so there's this sense of absolute dependence that we need Jesus. Okay? And I think most Christians live their life there. But biblical faith takes a final step, and it's absolute confidence in Jesus Christ. This is what I long for. To truly believe that Jesus Christ will do for me what I cannot do for myself, to have absolute confidence that when I'm submitting to him, that when I'm depending on him, that he will come through. This is biblical faith. It ends, it sort of climaxes with this idea of confidence in Jesus Christ. And so, can God be pleased with our actions? Well, only if our actions are holy. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. If you find one T, slow down, because they're together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And see, This is explicitly related to our topic. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that just that as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. Paul's writing to a group of church that is learning to live pleasing to God. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one transgresses and wrongs his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God. And then this last line is so key, who gives us his Holy Spirit. You want to do actions that are pleasing to a holy God? You better do holy actions. Okay, but how do you do holy actions? What's that last line? See, only really the Holy Spirit is going to do holy works. Okay, so who then really pleases God? Who do you think God is most pleased with? And I know this, we could fight over this one, but I'm going to say Himself. The being in the universe that the Father is most pleased with is Himself. Now, I shouldn't use the word most, because He's equally pleased with Jesus. Somebody say amen. He is equally pleased with Jesus. But I'm trying to just set this up in a little bit of a sequence. Who is God pleased with? He's pleased with Himself. Whose actions is He most pleased with? His own actions. Y'all following me? Okay. And now let's take it over a step. God is pleased with Jesus and Jesus' actions. And we don't have to root this in the fact that Jesus is God in our Trinitarian theology. This is explicit in Scripture. When Jesus was baptized, the heavens opened, and God said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Three times the Scriptures record that for us. On the Mount of Transfiguration, same thing happened. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The Father is pleased with Jesus, perfectly pleased with Jesus, as pleased with Jesus as He is with His own self. So God is pleased with Himself and His actions. God is pleased with Jesus. And Jesus, we don't have to wonder about Jesus' actions. In John 8:29, Jesus said, "I do always those things that please Him." And so in the whole universe, when it comes down to pleasing God, it's actually a pretty short list. God is pleased with Himself, and God is pleased with Jesus. God is pleased with His actions, and He's pleased with the actions of Jesus. And so we keep coming back to this question. Can God be pleased with me? Can He be pleased with you? Can He be pleased with you and your actions? The Father who always pleases Himself and Jesus who always pleases the Father dwells in the believer through the power of the Holy Spirit. See, what Jesus Christ did for us on Calvary is just mind-blowingly good. But He took our old self and He united it with Himself on the cross so that we died and so that we were buried and so that we were raised again. And we became new creatures recreated in the image of God. And then as these new creatures that God can love and be pleased with without censure, He didn't just leave us as these new creatures to do the best we can, having been remade in God's image. That didn't work out in the garden. Somebody say amen. He made Adam good and perfect in the garden. He was pleased with Adam for about 5 minutes until Adam sinned. Okay, so He recreated us, but He didn't just leave us as these new beings to try it again. He came to live inside of us in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so I ask the question again, is it possible for God to be pleased with us and our actions? And the answer is yes, because He remade us in His own image and He filled us with His Holy Spirit. He can be pleased with us. Amen. I love Philippians 2:13. It says, "For God is at work in you, both to will and to do according to His good pleasure." See, when we submit our lives to Jesus Christ, we become a slave of Jesus Christ. When we depend on Jesus Christ to be our life, and when we have confidence that Jesus Christ is going to manifest himself in us. He really does it. Not just in the actions themselves, but in even the desire to do those actions. It is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. And if he doesn't will it and do it in us and through us, he won't be pleased with it. It is the Spirit of God who gives us the desire and the power to please God. Okay, so we'll wrap it up. What are the big takeaways? We need to give up once and for all in seeking the approval of men and trying to please others, especially in including ourselves. We need to repent of that. We need to give it up and be done with it. We need to know and trust that God will indeed be pleased with us as we surrender ourselves more and more to Jesus Christ as his slave. You want to be pleasing to God as a person? That's how you do it. You surrender to Jesus Christ as his slave. And we need to trust that God can and will be pleased with our actions when he is the one who performs those works through us in the power of the indwelling Spirit. And don't forget, faith involves confidence. We must be confident in the glorious truth that as we trust God and surrender ourselves to Christ as his slave, the Holy Spirit will do his glorious supernatural work in us and through us so that all of our actions can be pleasing to God. So I'm going to give you the blessing now, but I'll do it again at the end because I give you this blessing every Sunday, not every Sunday, about it. I try to alternate my blessings a little bit, but this is one that I use a lot, and it's Hebrews 13:21. And if you want to flip to it, that'd be fine. And if you want to just listen, that's fine too, because you're going to hear it a lot. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him. I'm in a room full of people who are desperate to please God. Really deep. I mean, who gets up this early on a Sunday and drives out into the woods or a pasture? Someone who wants to please God. Well, don't mess it up. Don't mess it up by trying to do it in your own strength and in your own flesh. I'm begging you to believe this morning that only God can please himself. And that's why he saved you. And that's why he took up residence in you. Is so that in us and through us, he could do works that he loves and rejoices in and is satisfied with and pleased with. May he himself work in us what is pleasing in his sight. If he doesn't do it, it won't happen. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for what you've done for us. Man, I know this sounds too good to be true, that surely it's really hard and we got to work really, really hard to somehow be pleasing to you. And that's not the case at all. We can't please you. We'll never please you. Only you can please yourself. And so there is a work that we have to do. And that work is to believe. We have to believe, Jesus. We have to put our faith in you. We do have to submit to you. We do have to surrender to you and consider ourselves as your slave. Man, help us to surrender more and more to you, Jesus. We must do it. That's what it means to believe in you. And we must depend on you. This whole text teaches us that if we depend on ourselves, we can't do it. But we can depend on you. And give us great confidence through your word that you will do what you have said you will do. You will work in us what is pleasing in your sight. us to celebrate that and rejoice in it because it's true. We love you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.